Identity theft. That's our new sermon series we'll be starting today. It is going to be great material. I mean, there is a lot going on in this culture right now dealing with identity theft. And first of all, anybody here ever have their identity stolen, like someone charge on your credit card hold your hand. I'm just curious if you had someone use your credit card or stole your identity. So we're probably just about right with the average. I mean, when we're talking about identity theft, that's when someone gets their hands on your credit card and charges up stuff, and then you get a phone call like, hey, you know, who did this, or you didn't pay on, or you see it come in the bill. Identity theft is also when someone opens accounts in your name and starts living extravagantly at your expense. So, this is a criminal offense. Identity theft is a criminal offense. The thing is, while violent crime has been dropping in this country for the last 25 years, I know that's shocking. They said public perception is that violent crime is going up. It's actually dropped, according to the FBI records, and also the Bureau of Justice show that violent crime in this country has been dropping drastically. The FBI records show it's dropped 46% violent crime. Now, it varies by location. But overall, violent crime is dropping. Theft, identity theft, is skyrocketing. It's exploding. Last year, 2017, we don't have the 2018 stats, 2017, 17 million people in the United States had their identity stolen. That breaks out to about one out of every 19 people. So when I saw all those hands up, that's about one every other row has in this country in 2017 had their identity stolen, at a cost of about $17 billion. So if you have your identity stolen, if you've been through this, it's a pain. I mean, you have to prove that you didn't do it. Sometimes you spend lots of money. They say on average, clearing up the mess is about $1,000 to $2,000, not counting lawyer fees or not counting the hours, a couple hundred hours. I mean, it's a real pain. And right now they're saying on average, every minute and a half, your identity, someone's identity is being stolen in this country every minute and a half. So while we're here in the next hour, 40 people will have their ID stolen, something like that. And it's generally stolen through your email, through social media, through phone calls, this kind of stuff. And the sad thing is most of us don't even know what's going on until you get a credit report done, which is why you should have your credit report done at least checked at least once a year. You can get it done for free. But they did a survey, I think 2 years ago, random survey of a huge number of people, just checked their credit reports. They hadn't been checking them. 50% had their identity compromised. 50%. I mean, it's a serious crime. And what's crazy about this is it's growing exponentially. Now it's not just, you know, individual identities being stolen. Now we have corporations having their identity, or not their identity, but data breaches. Just was it 2 or 3 months ago, Facebook had 50 million identities stolen, hacked into, and that means they stole the name, the social security, your gender, your contacts, 50 million. I mean, this is just, it's just getting crazy. But what we're going to look at over the next couple of weeks is this whole idea of your spiritual identity. Your spiritual identity, and how it's either being stolen or people never really get their hands on it. It's not understanding who we are in the eyes of God. And this is so important because this affects everything we do. Everything we do underneath it is our identity. How do we view ourselves? You know, other terms for it is self-esteem, things like this. We have an entire culture right now that is just consumed with trying to figure this out. Just Google topics like identity, self-esteem, things like this, and you'll see just tons and tons of material. But it's so important because it affects every decision I make is affected by my identity. Who I hang out with, my friends. That is affected by my identity. How I spend my money, how I dress, how I fight temptations, how I do everything, relationships that I get into, all are affected by my identity. So this is not just something like, it's a nice idea. The thing is, our identity determines our destiny. Our identity determines our destiny. Our future is dramatically affected by the way we view ourselves, and the way we understand God's view of us will affect everything we do. So over the next several weeks, I'm hoping we get a chance to look at some of this, what the scriptures say about it, and different people in the scriptures that either had a momentary lapse in understanding who they were, or just really struggled with understanding their identity, how God viewed them, and how important it is that we get this understanding clear in our hearts. So today, we just want to take some time and just look at, first of all, what does the Bible say our identity is in God's eyes? How does God view us? So we're going to look in, first of all, 1 Peter, and we'll look at chapter 2, and we'll read two verses here. Verse 9 and 10, this is Peter, he's writing to us. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Peter is telling us this is how God looks at us. We have to begin to understand this. When God looks at you, he does not look at you and see your failures. He does not look at me and see my mistakes. When God looks at me, he sees royalty. He sees a holy nation. He sees us as his special, his people. We're his people. We're his family. We're connected. I mean, think about this. Think how this would affect you when you begin to understand this. When you understand who you are, it will affect your behavior. If you knew that your father was a king of a mighty nation, would that affect the way you behave? Yes, it would. If your father or your mother was the president of the United States, would that affect the way you live? Yes, it would. When you know this, not like you're hoping, but you know that you just walk differently. There's a great story about the two daughters of the Queen of England. At one point, they were teenagers and they were kind of hassling with mom, who was the queen, and she was telling them how to dress. And they said, "Mom, that's not the style. We want to dress as all the other girls are. We want to be in style." And the mother, the Queen of England, said, "You are daughters of the Queen. You don't dress in style. You set the style." Think about that kind of mentality. Like, you're different. Here it's telling you, you're God's people. You're part of his family. And I just love the way he words this, but you are a chosen generation, a chosen generation. When I think of that word chosen, I think of different situations in my life, and I think probably most of you can relate to this. Do you remember being in gym class and everybody lining up on the line and two captains picked, and now they got to pick teams, and you're hoping you get chosen? And, you know, that whole dreaded experience of not being chosen first or second or third, and everybody's being picked, and, you know, it's going down. I mean, you want to be chosen quickly. I remember going out for baseball as a freshman, and I had played baseball in Little League, and I was a catcher, and I thought I was great. I know I told my dad I was going to play for the Yankees. I knew I was an all-star. I get to high school, and I find out, oh, man, they're all good. And I went out for catcher, and there were seven guys that went out for catcher that year, and the coach said, "Look, I can only allow two to be on the team. So we have a week of practice. At the end of the week, I'll post who's the two." So, man, I worked so hard. And end of the week, he posts on his door at the end of class. And I ran down the hall. I saw my name. I made it. I was one of the two catchers. I felt so good. I was picked. I was chosen, you know. It was short-lived, though. I found out later I was second string. I ended up playing a couple of games during that year and played through high school. I just couldn't break into that first string. But, you know, there were other times. I know when I was younger, we'd play a lot of baseball and football and on the streets. and the parks and stuff, and it just depended on the day. But if I showed up to play, and I was one of the younger guys, and all the older guys were there, and they picked teams, man, it is the worst feeling in the world to be picked last. I mean, it feels like you're dirt, you know? It feels like you're invisible, or, you know, you don't matter. I mean, it hurts your feelings. It really does. And, you know, even as an adult, and I'm sure many of you dealt with this, you know, there have been situations in my life where I got overlooked and didn't get offered a promotion or a position. I thought, man, you know, it just... There's something about wanting to be chosen. I mean, everybody wants to be chosen. You want to be chosen for a part in the play. You want to be invited to the party. You want to be chosen for that promotion. And how good it feels when you're chosen, right? I mean, you feel validated. It's like you're something. You're real. Well, as good as that felt when I was chosen and the times I have been chosen, look at this. You were chosen by the Creator. He picked you. I'll take you and you and you and you. I want you to be on my team. How about that? You got picked by the main man, and he's telling you, you're part of his special people. And here's what I believe. I think until we get this settled in our heart, until you get the revelation that you've been chosen by God, that he picked you, and that when he looks at you, he sees royalty, he sees someone who's special. Until you get that settled in your heart, I'm convinced you're never comfortable in your own skin. And I think until you have that need met, you'll look to get it met in every other way possible. You'll look for people to meet that need. You'll want to be validated by somebody else, and it never satisfies. And the whole idea that we're chosen means this is his idea. He initiated it. You know, sometimes when we talk about our conversion, we talk about how when we came to Christ and when we opened up our hearts, and that's definitely part of it. But really, the truth is, he chose you first. I mean, Jesus said this in the Gospel of John. He said, "You have not chosen me. I've chosen you. I picked you. I picked you." It's initiated by him. It means it's his idea. This is how he views us. He chose us because he values us. And that's our identity. We need to see ourselves as God sees us. And the sad thing is, probably for most of us, our identity is defined by the people that were around us growing up. You know, people of influence, our mom and dad, our coaches, our teachers, and people of influence who said things about us. You know, you're such a whatever, good or bad. And then somehow that gets into our psyche, our spirit, and that's who we are. We accept that. And so we let other people or circumstances or situations determine our identity. But here it's telling us that we're chosen by God, that this is your identity, and that we need to be careful. It's even worse is what's sad is that if someone has spoken into our lives as a young person and they spoke lies about us, things that weren't even true, you're such a loser, you can't do anything right, and that gets into our spirit. Even if it's a lie, if you believe the lie, it becomes your truth. You live that out. Well, here's the truth. This is the truth. And if we will accept this and believe that this is how God sees, this is how it works. God chose you, and he looks at us as royalty. He looks at us as a holy nation. He sees us as his own people. We're part of his tribe. We're with him. He wants to hang with us, and this is how he views us. This is our destiny. This is our identity. This will determine how we walk out our lives. There's another passage I want to look at. It's in Ephesians. Let's turn to Ephesians. Similar passage. You'll find this all the way through Scripture, and you'll find it especially in the book of Ephesians, this whole idea of understanding your identity in Christ, how God sees you through Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll just read a couple of verses here. It says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Now look at this verse 4. "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Now I cannot say I fully understand this, but there's something here that I think is really outrageous. It says He chose me before the foundation of the world. He picked me before I could even do anything. Like when I was growing up, and if I had the chance to pick teams, I picked people because this guy can really hit the ball, this person's really good at throwing. I picked because of their skills. Here we're being told we're picked before we can do anything. What this means is our identity is received, not achieved. This is foundational in understanding our identity in Christ. We are chosen not because we're good. We're chosen not because we can do things better than anybody else. We're not chosen because we're so smart or anything like that. We're chosen because God values us for who we are. He loves us and wants to hang with us, and so he chooses us, basically, you could say, in spite of our failures. He chose us before the foundation of the world. I think probably for most of us, when we talk about our identity, it's so tied up with what we do. Our identity is defined by our behavior. I do this. This is my identity. But really, according to Scripture here, the way this is laid out is our identity should determine our behavior, not the other way around. So what we're reading here is, it says, he has chosen us before the foundation of the world, so our identity is in him. And then he says that we should be holy and without blame before him. Our behavior follows our revelation of who we are. This is so critical, because this is why I'm saying our identity determines our behavior. I think, again, most of us get it reversed, but if we would spend more time, I think this is especially true with young people, if you would spend more time understanding who you are in Christ, that will determine your behavior. And so then you don't have to spend so much time on what you can do and what you can't do. You act with confidence and you act differently. You're a child of God. You're royalty. You don't do those things because that's not what royalty does. As opposed to, I cannot do that. I'm not allowed to do that. That's fighting temptation without understanding your identity. When you know who you are, you act differently. You walk with confidence. We have been chosen by God, and he says here that we should be holy and without blame. This is the result of knowing that we're chosen. When you know God chose you, your good behavior follows that. I mean, this is what the epistle of James that he wrote, the whole letter about good works. This is not saying good works is earning your salvation. It's the evidence of recognizing who you are in Christ. So that we've been chosen here, not because of our good works, but these good works being holy and without blame are the result of knowing who we are in Christ. The enemy of God does his absolute best to steal and lie to us regarding our identity. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 10, Jesus said, the devil is a thief and a liar. And one of the primary things that he seeks to steal from us is our identity or our understanding of how God views us. Right from the very beginning in the temptation of Eve, he's tempting Eve, questioning God's character and God's relationship with her. God doesn't want you to do that because he's trying to rip you off. It's misunderstanding this whole idea of our relationship with God. He's a thief and a liar. The devil does not have supernatural power. He's not able to read your mind, but he can lie. And if he lies and we believe the lie, it becomes our identity. If he tells you you're not worthy, if he tells you you're not good enough, and we buy into that and we begin to look at ourselves like that, we're going to believe a lie. And that lie will affect how we behave. But here we're told we're chosen by God before the foundation of the world. Now again, I can't fully grasp that, I mean how that works, but I understand it enough to say I'm chosen not because of what I do. This is the piece you need to understand. I was chosen before I was created. How does that work? I don't know, but I know it says something. I'm chosen by God. My identity is in Christ. So just wrapping it up in summary, identity, spiritual identity, is very important in how we live our lives. It will affect every decision we make. It will affect who we choose to be friends with. It will affect relationships that we get into. It affects how we spend our money. It affects how we fight temptations. And you're going to see over the next several weeks, people who struggled with that, struggled with walking out the purpose and plan of God. When God chose us, it says here, he chose us that we would be holy and without blame. He chose us for a purpose. He has a purpose and a plan. And if we don't grasp it, we don't walk it out. The purpose and plan for God, God's plan for us, is that we're a part of advancing his kingdom. And we need to believe the truth of scriptures that God has chosen us. And when God looks at us, he sees us through Christ, a royal nation. He sees us as his very special people. Amen? Let's close in prayer. God, I thank you that we have our identity in Christ. And God, it is based on your choosing us. And that when you see us as royalty. You see us as special people. You see us as your people, family. And I pray, God, you begin to open our hearts and our minds. I pray for anyone here today, God, that has had circumstances, past failures, people of influence determine their identity. God, that they would begin to let go of that and grasp the identity that we have in you, God, that you view us. Because you view us in a way that shows you value us for who we are, not for what we do, God, but for who we are. We thank you, God. I just feel compelled here right now just to say this to you. You are chosen. You have been chosen. You were picked to be on God's team. That your identity is received. It's not achieved. It's received. I just wonder as we're, let's just take a moment here. I just feel compelled here this morning. Just, maybe some of us here might be struggling with this idea of our identity, and maybe you've been trying to earn it, being good. Thinking, well, I'll get my life together. I'll change, and then God will accept me. I just want to take a moment here this morning and challenge you and say to you this morning, the step you need to take this morning is not the step where you clean yourself up. It's the step of saying, I receive what you have for me, God. I receive it. And it starts with this idea. It says Jesus died for the sins of the world. So he has already died for everybody's sins. But until we make the decision to receive that forgiveness, it is not ours. We don't get to enter into what he's offering. And I just wonder this morning if there might be some of us here that need to make a decision and say, I'm going to receive what God has for me. I'm going to let God choose me to be on his team. I just want to take a minute. Father, by your Holy Spirit, I just pray, God, that you just shine your light. There's some of you here this morning that have never really grasped the idea of receiving this identity. That this morning, God, they might understand it's not something they can work at. It's a gift. He's offering it today to you. And you have an opportunity to say yes. He's saying, I want to pick you to be on my team. Would you be on my team? We have a chance this morning to say yes. Maybe some of you younger in your life might have been on the team and maybe you've strayed. Maybe some of you this morning have never taken that step and decided to receive what God has for you. But I just want to say, if you decide this morning, the Holy Spirit will help you. He'll change you. But you have to take that first step. So I just wonder, as we're getting ready to go into worship, is there anybody here this morning, if I'm talking to you, and you just sense that desire to receive what God has for you, would you just do me a favor? Hold your hand up. I want to pray for you. I want to pray the Holy Spirit would help you understand how God views you. Just hold your hand up. We're going to pray for you. Good for you, sister. Anybody else here this morning? I want to make that decision. All the way over here. Yep, good for you, brother. Amen. Come on. Well, this is a decision where you say, I'm going to receive what the Bible says God has for me. I'm going to receive this. Anybody else? I see two hands up here this morning. We're going to just pray for you. Yep, another hand right over here. Three. Hold them up. We're going to pray. Just a real simple prayer. But I tell you, the Holy Spirit's going to honor this. Anybody else? I see three hands up here. Okay, let's all pray this real simple prayer. I'm going to invite Jesus to come into your life. So let's say, Jesus, I receive what you have for me. I accept your forgiveness for my sins. And I say yes that you've chosen me to be on your team. Woo! Amen. 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 Good for you. Good for you. Good for you. So listen, why don't you stand up? We're going to take our offering. But the three of you raised your hand. I just want to say something to you. It's important that you understand the significance of being part of a church community. And so we'd really like to help you, you know, in that decision. Maybe you have some questions or something. So after the service, if you would head to the back, right against the back wall, the next step, there'll be some people there. Love just to talk with you, kind of give you some information, just help you. I mean, I know when I made the decision, I was surrounded by community of believers, and it really, really helped me. So after the service, love for you to head back there. There'll be someone back there to help you. I just sense maybe some of us didn't have a good year in 2018. Maybe you're kind of glad the year's ending. Struggle maybe financially or health or something. But I just want to take a minute here this morning and just pray that as we enter 2019, we have expectation. We have expectation that God wants to do something in our lives. Some of us need to let some stuff go. You don't want to enter into 2019 carrying some baggage. If somebody's hurt you, or you had a job situation didn't work out, maybe some relationship, something like that, we just need to let it go. Just let it go and begin to believe God has got more for us in 2019. We want to enter 2019 with expectations and a clean heart. So let's just take a minute. If I'm speaking to some of you, if you had a rough year and maybe you're just dealing with some stuff, if you just would just raise your hand, I want to pray for you that you can let it go here this morning. The Holy Spirit will give you an expectation for an awesome year that you can begin to believe that God's got more for you. Just hold your hand up. We're going to pray for you. You struggled. Maybe it's been a bad year financially, whatever it is, at work. Just need to let 2018 go. Cleanse our hearts here. Forgive whatever it is, and then we're going to enter into that 2019 with high expectations. So, Father, I pray for every hand that's raised right now, all the way up here, all the way over here in the back, lots of hands up here right now. Father, I'm praying in the name of Jesus. Just as we're praying, just whatever it is, just begin to talk to God. I'm letting it go, Father. Forgiving that person. That financial situation, I'm letting it go. God, I just pray, Holy Spirit, begin to cleanse their hearts. And God, I pray right now, you begin to instill in these hearts right now a vision, an expectation, an excitement. Like, come on, 2019. Come on. Accomplish your will, Holy Spirit, right now. God, that we would hear testimony of a change in that work environment, a change in that relationship, a change in that financial situation, God, that is clearly your divine intervention. In the name of Jesus, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, we're believing with you, man. We're believing with you. Come on. Do not let anything cloud as you're going into 2019. Go in with a pure heart. God's got exciting, always good stuff that he wants to do in your life. So we're going to close with a song, and then I'll come up.